So, one of my friends, I guess when you ask the question, what makes something or someone Christian, like, you get a lot of different answers. You know, you go to Family Christian Books, but I kind of rag on them a lot. But you go there and you see a lot of different books from people that are Christian, whether it be politicians, actors, athletes, random people. You know, what makes them a Christian author? What makes that a Christian book? You get a lot of interesting ideas or concepts because, you know, you look at the books and you're saying, what's so Christian about them? And then I remember one of my friends in college. He came from, like, I went to school in Miami, and one of my friends went to this really kind of well-known high school. I used to be in a math club. I used to be a president of a math society. We used to go to math competitions. I was the dumbest one on the team by far, but I was one of the presidents, so hey, what's up? So we go to competitions, and there's this one high school I remember that would always, like, it was one of the top-ranking ones. I think I probably dragged our team down. Hopefully this is enough in the past that I can bring this out without discrediting my illustrious past. But so this one school would always do really well in Miami, like in one of the Miami schools. They always like score on the top. And I met one of the guys from there. He's one of my friends in college, and he told me about his school. The school was named after a famous Everglades activist. And if you don't know what the Everglades are, it's like a swamp in southern Florida. It's really famous near the Lake Okeechobee. And so this really big famous thing of swamps, you get alligators, you get like swamp boat tours, you get this really long grass, and I got a bunch of like pythons invading it, killing a bunch of animals, but it's a really famous ecosystem in Florida. Anyhow, so the lady that the school is named after, there's a famous lady that fought for the preservation of the Everglades. You know, they wanted to build and construct on it and drain a bunch of the Everglades to build houses because, you know, Miami's on a coast, so either you could build into the water or you could build into the swamp. And it's easier to drain a swamp than it is to build on the ocean. So there's a lot of construction and started moving toward the Everglades and encroach on it. And so this lady fought for the preservation of the Everglades. She fought for the people to preserve it, you know, to not destroy the Everglades, this precious ecosystem in Florida. And so they named a high school after her, and my friend told me that they built it on the Everglades. And so there's this lady who fought really hard to preserve the Everglades. And they built a high school, named it after her, and they had to drain a chunk of the Everglades to put it in the Everglades. And that's kind of, that's like, I feel like something's missing. I feel like there's a calculation that's missing. Also, he told me that the school is currently slowly sinking. Because it's like swamp, you know, so it's like really deep wet. They probably didn't build deep enough foundations. The school is slowly sinking. And of course, if you got a school there, you got to have a suburbs around it, so there's probably drained a lot more swamp to build more houses to accommodate the school that's named after the Everglades activist. So I think, you know, I would imagine, you know, if she were to see this, she'd kind of wonder, like, wait, what? I think you missed the point. I think some miscommunication went wrong. And I wonder if that's how a lot of times Christians are like. We do a lot of things that kind of miss the point at times. We do something and it seems kind of right, but at its core, there's something that's really fundamentally missing. When asked the question, what makes something or someone Christian, you kind of wonder. There are always different celebrities that declare Christianity. They declare their faith in Jesus. But then, you know, what are some things that make them Christian? Or what are some things that might perhaps invalidate that claim? You know, there's a whole Duck Dynasty whole hubbub recently. And, you know, you get a bunch of Christian athletes or whatever celebrities saying all this stuff. And it's kind of like, you know, what are some ways to parse it out? I always wondered about that. Whenever I see them, I said, oh, it's a Christian celebrity. And Christians run up and embrace them. The question is, what makes them embrace the bull as a Christian? What makes them somebody that Christians should say, that's a Christian? And a lot of times, Christians just randomly embrace a lot of things without really thinking about it. Jesus said that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. I mean, it's a really short, simple verse, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a clear sign of a Christian, because a Christian is supposed to be one that follows God. You know, we see a lot of those stickers that say, love God, love people. We say that we love Jesus Christ, we say we love God, and Jesus says that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. It's really, I mean, I think it's a really simple, pretty clear thing to do. We can look at Jesus' commandments and we can see, are we loving God? Are we following his commandments? Or are we missing the point? Are we saying we love Jesus but doing all sorts of other different things, you know? Are we building on the Everglades, so to speak? And so I thought about Christmas traditions, you know. And then how many of them are really Christian? Because inherently, Christmas is supposed to be a birthday celebration of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, you know. And of course, I'm not talking about, you know, certain, like, things that are like, oh, was it really December 25th or something else, or was it really this or that? I'm talking more about the principles behind it and the way it's lived out. You know, because we don't exactly have a calendar exactly when Jesus was born, and, you know, certain things, I'm not really going to fight about that. But what are some principles about the way we celebrate Jesus? You know, I just want to take a look. You know, this isn't going to be like the whole main point of it, but I just want us to really consider as Christians what we do, how we live our lives, how we celebrate, how we worship God. Is it in a way that keeps Jesus' commandments? Or are we celebrating Jesus in a way that totally kind of like punches him in the face, so to speak? So let's take a look at some Christmas traditions that a lot of Christians do. Gift receiving and demanding. I don't know, I really like first world problems, lady, you know. It's kind of this joke on the internet called first world problems, like how a lot of people in the first world, developed countries, have all these gripes and problems that aren't really problems. You know, they're problems to those people. But the fact that that's a problem means something's wrong with you. For example, I don't know what to ask for Christmas because I already have everything I need. You know. And I always wonder, too, like, for Christmas time, why do we make demands? Like, you know, we have Christmas wish lists. We have, I want this for Christmas. I want that for Christmas. We tell children, ask for this. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And the most bizarre thing about it is that Christmas is a Christmas celebration of a man named Jesus Christ, a birthday celebration. Who goes to a birthday and says, hey, I want this. I want that. I want that. I want that. You know? I mean, who does that at a birthday celebration? Think about it. Imagine going up to, you know, I don't know, somebody's birthday and making demands, saying, I want this, I want this. This is a terrible birthday party because I didn't get what I wanted. It's not about you. It's about the person that's, you know, the special person. You know, imagine if the three wise men went up to Jesus and said, like, hey, Jesus, I want some frankincense and myrrh and some gold. And baby Jesus is like, what? It's my birthday, man. What are you doing? Get out of here. I mean, imagine if that happened. For Christmas, such a bizarre tradition that we ask for presents, we ask for gifts, when we should be giving to the birthday boy as opposed to demanding. But think about what Jesus said about giving gifts or something like that. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has already given us the kingdom. We are already his descendants. We are already his children. We already have salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the ultimate gift already, but we still make demands. We still want toys, you know, whether it be for children or for adults, you know, like a bigger TV or a car or G.I. Joe or I don't know what kids like these days. But whether it be that, God has already given us the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There will your heart be also. Notice that Jesus' commandment isn't to demand for gifts, but to give. And not just to give, but give to the needy. But Christians are the exact opposite. We make demands all the time during Christmas. I mean, how many Christmas songs are all about what I want for Christmas? All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. All I want for Christmas is you. I'll be home for Christmas, and all I want to be home Christmas is at home. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and so on and so on and so on. The whole, our notion of Christmas is so much of, I want this for Christmas. I want this. It's all about me. What do I get out of Christmas? But who does that? I mean, like, for lack of a better reference, the TV show South Park has a character named Aaron Cartman, and is the most despisable character ever. Like, and he's the guy that goes to somebody's birthday party and makes his mom bring every present that the birthday boy gets. He gets a present of his own, otherwise he's unhappy. And of course, this character is supposed to be super despicable, terrible. You're supposed to hate his guts. But that's what Christians do, though. We come to Jesus' birthday party and we say, hey, I want this, I want that, I want this. Hurry up, give me something I want. So is that really a Christian thing to do? Are we building on the Everglades? Are we sinking our school? Are we totally contradicting what Jesus said? How can we celebrate the birth of Christ but do the exact opposite of what he wanted us to do? How about other traditions like gift giving? And the first real problem here is bought so many presents, can't fit them all under the tree. Man, the struggle is real. So think about it. As people give, right, you know, we heard the phrase, it is better to give than receive. And Paul quotes Jesus as saying that. The quote isn't found in the Gospels, but the Gospels don't include everything that Jesus said. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice that Jesus' idea of giving is not just to give random presents and, I guess, neckties and presents that kind of go in drawers, you know. I remember I was at a thrift store during Thanksgiving break, and there's actually like an ugly Christmas sweater section in the thrift store. Because that's kind of like a tradition for a lot of families, you know. I knit this sweater for you. I put it on. Like, no, grandma, no. But think about it. We give so many gifts, and nothing wrong with giving, but notice Jesus' emphasis is to give to the needy, give to those who are the poor, give to those who are struggling. You're supposed to be giving gifts to people who need it. But in our Christian culture, we tend to give gifts and presents to people who don't need it. You know, we have white elephant gifts at our parties where we give useless gifts to people who don't need it. Right? The whole joke is to buy a gift that's kind of stupid that people don't want. You know, buy a roll of toilet paper that's really bad or something, I don't know. Like, you know, we have a whole tradition of giving gifts that people don't want. And that's a Christmas tradition at parties and stuff like that. When Jesus Christ says, give to the needy, it is better to give than to receive, according to Jesus Christ. And Paul's application isn't just to give random gifts. Give to those who are in need. As Christians, how much do we really do that? Think about all the presents that you bought, all those gifts that you purchased at the store, at the mall, or online, or whatever. How many of those were going to people who needed it? And how many of those gifts do you think probably got thrown under the rug or in the back of the closet? Again, how can we celebrate Christ's birthday if we totally disregard what he said, if we totally don't care about what he told us, and we do the opposite? We have a good time at the party, but is Jesus going to have a good time at the party? How about feasting? Right, that's a tradition, right? How many of you guys heard the expression, turkey pants? None of you guys heard the expression, turkey pants? Turkey pants is an expression for like a pair of pants with elastic. Because you eat so much at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever that you kind of need the elastics on your belt, you know? That way you kind of have a little more give when you eat too much. Right, first world problem, right? My table is too small to hold all of this food. Oh man, first world problems. Well, how many of us have feasts and things like that during Christmas time, during Jesus' celebration? And how many of us have thought, how can I have this feast or this celebration in a way that honors God? Or is it just for my own benefit? Jesus said, he said also to this man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Right, think about that. How many of us have banquets or feasts or big dinners or whatever? How many of us invite those people who cannot pay us back? How many of us only invite our friends? How many of us only invite people who are well off? How many of us only invite people that we like? How many of us only invite people that will invite us to their house next time? But Jesus says, invite those who can't repay you. Invite those who can't, you know, like who are needy. In this case, Jesus refers to those who are the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. How many of us have invited any of those people into our houses before? How many of us consider serving them food during Christmas time? How can we call ourselves Christian if we go exempt? We just ignore what Jesus preached. We don't even try to go to the spirit of it. I mean, one thing I do admire that this church does is that we do have some ministries toward, like, for example, some of the more, like, Chinese scholars or, you know, some of the graduate students that are less well off. And then the church has, like, invites them to dinner and things like that. I know that's a pretty good program. I think that's a good, like, manifestation of this. Taking people who are maybe poor, maybe who are lonely, who are out there, inviting them over to dinner, you know, from China or wherever they're from, and showing them God's love. But the vast majority of us, do we really manifest this thing? And I think that, and again, it comes down to, are we really respecting Jesus' teaching? Are we really respecting what he commanded us? Because if we don't, are we really loving him? If we're just slapping him in the face, Jesus says, invite the poor, the lame, the sick, and the blind, and we just slap him in the face and no. I want to invite my family. I want to invite my friends. I want to invite my own people. I want to invite my own social class. I want to invite these people that I like. I want to invite people that will invite me to their house later on. That's just a slap across Jesus' face and ignoring what he did. And the question is, how can we honor Christ during Christmas if we totally disregard his commandments? How about serving the poor? So this was a little meme of, you know, Pope Benedict, and it says, "I will pray for the poor and those who are those less fortunate from my golden throne." Well, that's kind of how a lot of Christians are, though. We're kind of in our own little palaces. We're in our own little fortresses. We're in our own rich areas. And I'll serve you poor people. I'll pray for you, but I'll pray it from the comfort of my own castle. Jesus gave a parable. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" I mean, we try to do all these things to celebrate Christmas. We get involved in all these crazy things to honor Jesus. But notice what he says: how do you honor Jesus? How do you really give to him? Is to serve the needy, serve the poor. And that's what Jesus wants for Christmas. And nothing wrong with, I guess, Christmas trees and Christmas wreaths and, you know, snow or whatever. Nothing wrong with those things. But if you're focusing all on those things and ignoring what Jesus wants, what Jesus commands to do, then you're just missing the point. Like that one story I mentioned about in chicken soup for the Christian soul, I think. Again, there's that one story about some lady in line, like, oh yeah, she sees two little poor kids, and the poor kid buys like a little pair of shoes, and she's like, "Oh, why are you buying those little pair of gold colored shoes?" And he's like, "I'm buying it for baby Jesus, and this last money I have." You know, and she's like, "Oh, that's so touching. These babies want to give Jesus golden shoes." And it was a touching story. And again, Jesus is has the body of a full-grown man. You know? He's a full-grown man. Like, he's not going to wear baby shoes. He's going to put it on his toes or something? Like, what is he going to do with that? All right? Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You can't UPS that. Unless you get some angel and be like, "Hey, angel, come down. I want to deliver these shoes to baby Jesus up in heaven." And, you know, Jesus will get his shoes and be like, "What?" Like, you look at the Father like, "What?" All the angels are like, you know, "You can't wear that." You know, is he going to go get it tailored? Like, "Hey, angel, tailor these baby shoes so I can wear them." I mean, it's so, like, just out there. And the question, we try to honor and serve Jesus in all these different ways, but we miss the point that Christ says that by serving those who are in need, that's how you serve him. How many of us have done that in any of our Christmases? We celebrate Jesus' birthday, but we totally ignore what he wanted. And of course, you know, Jesus Christ being God and stuff, he knows what he wants. He's not like a spoiled kid that just makes a bunch of demands. But he knows what's best for us. He knows what he needs. He knows what he wants from us. And he wants us to serve those who are sick, who are lonely, who are poor, who are in need of help. And anytime we serve one of those people, it's like serving Jesus Christ himself. But instead, we serve ourselves so often. We do all these different trivial things that have nothing to do with actually serving God, that we miss the point. I mean, honestly, let's look at ourselves and really think, does our Christmas celebrations honor Jesus Christ, or are we just honoring ourselves? When you throw a lavish banquet, is it just trying to show, "Look how much banquet I have, look how much money I have, look how much food I can provide, look what a good host I am"? Or is it in a way that serves Jesus Christ? When we give gifts, is it just to give gifts so I can receive something back? Or is it to give gifts to serve Jesus Christ? When we do all these things during Christmas, is it to serve Jesus Christ, or is it to serve our own intentions? Otherwise, we just go into a birthday party and trying to get what we want out of it and ignoring the host. So Christmas, we have all these different ideas of Christmas. Christmas is all about family. Christmas is all about snow or something. Christmas is all about winter break. Christmas is all about vacation time. Christmas is all about... And the question is, what is the significance of Jesus Christ coming to earth? What is the significance? Did Jesus Christ come just so we can have 2 weeks off from school? Did Jesus Christ come so we can give each other gifts? Did Jesus Christ come just so we can set up a tree? Did Jesus Christ come just so we can hold some feasts? Did he come just so family can get together? Is that the true meaning of Christmas or Christ's coming? And I find a really clear thing that Jesus talks about. When Jesus Christ started his ministry, he picked up a scroll and read a particular verse and said, this is what's going down. You can find that in Luke chapter 4. As he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Notice that's what Christ announced when he came. He didn't say, I come across to give white elephant gifts to everybody. Hooray. Now we can wear red and green. Yes, you know. But he said that it's a ministry, a gospel of reconciliation to the poor and the needy, both spiritually and physically. And look at Jesus Christ's ministry. Who did he hang out with? Who did he minister? What did he do the whole time? He always served other people. He served the needy, the sick, and the poor, both spiritually and physically. He was always out with those who were in need. I mean, you can't find one self-serving thing that Jesus Christ did on earth. He always looked out for the poor and the needy. He was always running around and looking out for them. He's always surrounded by those people who really need God, and he was always ministering to them too. I mean, just go through the Gospels. He's always surrounded by a crowd of sick people. He's always preaching to those people who need the gospel message. He's always teaching. He's always healing. His hands are always out giving to those who really need it. And the question is, how can we honor Jesus Christ if we don't do any of that? If our intentions are totally the exact opposite? Now think about it. Would Jesus Christ go to your Christmas celebration? You throw a party for Jesus Christ. Would he go to that? Jesus Christ says, don't invite a bunch of people you like. Don't invite a bunch of rich people. Don't invite a bunch of people that'll pay you back. Invite the people that can't pay you back. Invite the lonely people. Invite the poor people. Invite the sick people. Invite those people. And look at your Christmas parties. I mean, honestly, take a look. Is Jesus Christ going to say, I want to go to that party? Or is he going to say, yeah, no, I'm going to sit at that table instead. Those are my people. I want to be with those people. How about the gifts that you brought? How many thousands of dollars do we spend on Christmas gifts this Christmas to give things to other people who don't need it? Would Jesus Christ honor those gifts? Or would he say, look, I give to those people. You can do your own thing, but that's not my thing. How about when we demand gifts during Christmas? We want all these gifts. We want these presents. We want all these things for Christmas. Is Jesus Christ going to say, yes, that's the spirit of my birthday. I came so you can ask me for stuff. Or is he going to say, I gave you the gift of salvation. Like, what's your problem? I died for you. I gave you my life. And yet you still demand things from me? Like, I mean, what more can I give you? You know, I made it so that you're like adopted children of God. You know? What I did gave you the Holy Spirit, you know, like, I gave you God. I gave you a relationship with God Almighty. I gave you eternal life. I gave you forgiveness of sins. I give you forgiveness. You know, I give you all these things, yet you still demand things on my birthday. What's going on? The thing is that with Jesus Christ, as we celebrate his birthday, would he honor our birthday celebrations? Or would he turn around and go somewhere else? And that's the question that we all have to ask in our daily lives as well, not just during Christmas. How about Thanksgiving or Easter, other programs, you know? Is Jesus going to be like, hey, I came back from the dead, but this rabbit gives eggs. That's pretty cool too. And I just came back from the dead, you know, forgave sins and redeemed humanity and, you know, gave away for salvation. But chocolate eggs, that's something. You know what I mean? Like, you should check that out too, you know? You know, like, yeah, you know, fully God, fully man, fully divine, yet fully human, without sin, you know, like eternal, co-eternal with the Father of equal nature and equal essence, equal being, and so on and so on. But hey, that guy's got a sleigh with some reindeer. That's pretty cool too, huh? Give it up. Give it up for Santa, you know. He gives some presents. He can zip around the world, you know. That's pretty, you know. Is Jesus going to do that for us? Or he's going to say, what is this stuff? Like, I don't even know what's going on. I think about what Jesus did at the temple when all these people were exchanging, like, all the money changers and the people selling animals. What did Jesus do? He flipped the tables and he kicked the people out. And I can't help but wonder, would Jesus come into one of our parties and kick us out of our own houses and say, what is this stuff? This is not what I intended. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you made it into a den of thieves. What is this? Would Jesus Christ come to our parties and our feasts and our banquets and look at our gifts, and would he say, good job? Or would he say, what is this garbage? And throw it away. And that's what Jesus had to do a lot of times back then, but he still needs to do it today, I feel. So what are Christmas celebrations really, you know, if we're celebrating Jesus Christ, we should at least, I don't know, celebrate Jesus Christ. It all comes down to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The question is, do you love God or do you love the presence? Do you love God or do you just love the holidays? Do you love God or do you just love feasting? Do you love God or do you just love having your family around? What is the core essence? Is it a love of God? All right, the two greatest commandments are to love God with our heart, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. It's all based on love. I mean, for all the parents, for example, or all the husbands and wives, how many of you do things just because you have to? I'm sure there's a couple things here and there, whatever, clean the dishes or something. But I hope your intentions, what you do things, are out of a love. You know, you send your children to school, you make them do SAT or whatever, you make them do chores, and you teach them different things, hopefully out of love. And as you do those for your kids, you're always thinking, what's best for my child? What's best for my husband or wife? What's best for them? What can help them the most? But a lot of times when you come to God, instead of saying, what's best that God wants? What does God demand of us? What is best that, you know, what is God's will? We always think, what's best for us instead? The question is, you know, if we don't keep Jesus' commandments, the question is, do we even love him in the first place? And there's a lot of other commandments that Jesus commanded us to do as well. That's not just the only thing. For example, he gives the greatest commandment to love God with your whole essence, your whole being, your heart, mind, and strength. And your, in this translation, the heart and the soul and your mind. It's pretty much your whole being, everything you got. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus Christ commanded. He also said, I give you a new commandment, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. That Jesus Christ commanded this. The question is, do we do it? Does it permeate our lifestyle as Christians? When you go to Family Christian Bookstore, when you see Christian books from Christian authors and celebrities, the question is, do they love God with everything that they have? Or do they love other people as themselves? Or do they love something else? Do they love politics? Do they love fame? Do they love money? What do they love more? Because if we don't do this, then something's really wrong. We can't really call ourselves Christian now, can we? How about make disciples? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we're Christians, we need to be making disciples. We need to be teaching them what Christ taught. We need to be baptizing. We need to be making disciples as Christians. And ask yourselves, how many years have you been Christian? And how many disciples of Christ have you been making? If you say you're a Christian and you say you love Jesus, Jesus says you'll obey my commandments. This is a really important commandment of Jesus Christ that he gave to the church. Do we obey his commandment to make disciples? Do we teach others about Jesus Christ? Right, Jesus also said, you'll be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Are we also witnesses of Jesus Christ? Or are we witnesses of something else? So the question is, again, if we love Jesus, we need to follow him. We need to do what he said. Otherwise, our Christianity is all garbage and meaningless. We come to Jesus and say, Jesus, but I loved you. And Jesus said, well, what you do? Threw some feasts, invited friends over, decorated my house with a bunch of fake snow, spent like $2,000 on Christmas lights, almost caused a fire, set some milk and cookies out for Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. You know, and Jesus Christ will say, like, wait, what? Like, I don't know where you got that from, guys. Like, you know. Do we make disciples? You know, and some of you guys maybe might say, I'm not ready to make disciples. I'm still spiritually immature. Well, are you in the process of learning and being equipped? Are you studying God and learning more about Jesus so that you can go out and teach? Or are you just saying, you know what, I just don't feel like it. you know, I don't really know much, I don't, you know, but I don't really feel like learning or growing to get to that position. How about forgiving others? That's a really tough one as well. Chinese people hold grudges. Yay. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? All right, there's a famous thing, right? The rabbinical wisdom back then was to say, if your brother sins against you one time, forgive him. Sins against you two times, forgive him. Sins against you three times, forgive him. After that, you've done your due diligence. You don't need to forgive him anymore. So that's rabbinical mindset, right? You can forgive somebody up to three times, and afterwards, you're good to go. You can hate him all you want, right? And notice that Peter's coming up and asking, like, you know, how about seven times? You know, like, ooh, I doubled it and added one more. Oh, wow. And Jesus would be like, you know, that's more than six. Good job, you know, like. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translation might say seven times 70. The Greek with numbers is kind of funny. But essentially, the equivalent of modern day would be like, I forgive my brother. How about I forgive him seven times? And then I would say 7 million, you know. Oh. And that's kind of what equivalent of Jesus is saying. You got to forgive him like infinite number of times. So we practice forgiveness in our lives. That's one of the commandments that Jesus gave. How about being merciful, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus Christ commanded us to be merciful, to give and be generous to those who don't deserve it, to be kind to those people who are mean to you, to give to those people who can't give back. Are we merciful in our own lives? Are we not? I can go on and on. There's a lot of commandments that Jesus gave. But the core essence is out of a love. Do we love those people? Do we love God? Or do our celebrations and our lifestyles show a love of something different? And I say, look up the rest. It's in the Bible. You look it up. I wasn't at home last night like being like, Jesus Christ, teach me your commandments. And angel comes up and says, hey, I got some golden tablets out back under a tree. Go dig them up. Let's do this, you know. And I'm like, oh, commandments of Jesus. And, you know, this isn't special revelation, right? I didn't like, you know, speak in tongues last night. And my mom's like interpreting like, oh, yeah, commandments of Jesus. You know, this stuff is in your Bible. You know, it's in your Bible. Like, you can buy a Bible for like 10 bucks anywhere, like $5 even in some places. It's in your Bible. It's like Jesus Christ's commandments are not hidden to us. That's one of the great things about the Gutenberg Press. You know, we have access to Jesus Christ's teaching, his commands. We can't claim ignorance. I was talking to somebody the other day, too, talking about how, like, the churches in China, it's really difficult sometimes to find out what Jesus Christ taught. Because in China, you know, you're coming from a long history of oppression, your long history of banning the Bible. You know, they're not allowed to bring Bibles. It's risky to bring Bibles to certain areas, so Bibles are hard to come by. Not everybody's going to have a Bible sitting on their mantle. Right? Historically speaking, people get persecuted and killed and executed and imprisoned just for having a Bible. And so, you know, I understand how people in China might have a really incomplete view of God because they don't have a Bible. But here in America, you can buy a Bible. You can buy a Bible at Walmart. I think they even sell them at Kroger in the book section. Like, you can buy it everywhere. And the commands of Jesus Christ are so, like, clear. Like, I mean, it's not like some hidden coded language, you know? Like, I don't know. The bird whispers at midnight, 3 p.m. or something, and you're like, what does Jesus mean? Like, it's just really simple. Be merciful. Love one another. Invite the poor and the needy. Serve those who are sick, and so on and so on. Look them up. Study God's word and see what he does. Let the Holy Spirit move in you and help you submit to God's teachings. And then you can manifest Jesus Christ's love. Otherwise, all our Christmas celebrations, our Easter celebrations, all those other things we do in God's name are meaningless if we don't get this right. We're missing the point. Building a school is good, but when you're building it on the Everglades and naming it after somebody who was trying to save the Everglades, you miss the point. When we emphasize all these different things about Christianity that are so peripheral, but we ignore the central focal points of Christianity, we're missing the point. When we worship Jesus Christ in a way that we're doing the exact opposite of everything Jesus told us to do, that's kind of missing the point. So some questions. In life, how do you show you are a Christian? I think that's a really important question to ask. We have all these different Christian celebrities. Christian books and how to be Christian. There's this one book that talks about how a diet plan based on the Bible. I don't know, fast for 40 days. I don't know what it is. But, like, you know, it's kind of like, okay, that's kind of missing the point. How to Get Rich off the book of Proverbs. You got a lot of those books, too. you get a lot of those different things, right? What is a sign that, you know, you say, I'm a Christian, and what if somebody asks you, what evidences or what proofs or what about your life really shows your Christian faith? Is it just because I say I love Jesus? I go to church. Jesus actually never said that. It's like, you know, you will know that you're my disciples by going to church. He said something else. You can look it up. But in your life, how do you show that you're a Christian? What is your, perhaps not proof, but let's say evidences. If we were in court, and then, you know, let's say the judge, right, is saying, you know, you're accused of being, pagan or whatever. And you know, you're like, oh, I bring from my defense exhibit A. What's your exhibit A? What's exhibit B? What's exhibit C? What would your evidences be to show that you're a Christian? Oh, I put up a cross in my yard. Hooray. Jesus Christ put up a cross in front of his yard in Bethlehem, too, when he was a baby, you know. Like, those things are all peripheral, but what's the important thing that Christ commanded? What could others point out in your life that indicate a love of Jesus? I'm just trying to, like, jog you guys' minds and really think. Imagine if we had character witnesses at a trial, and we invited people over. What would those people say? I think they're Christian. I heard them sing We Three Kings last night. And that's like Christian or something, right? You know? So, I mean, what are the evidences? They got a fish on their car, right? That's proof of they're Christian, right? I don't know. What could other people point to your life and say, this, you know, I believe they're Christian because A, B, C, D. Right? If you could share to other believers about your faith and they say, oh, you're a Christian, so what do you do? What makes you different from the rest of humanity? What makes you different from a Buddhist or Muslim, agnostic or an atheist or whatever? What makes you different? Would your answer only be superficial things? I wear a Christian t-shirt. I got that Joshua thing in my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord thing. You know, I got a painting of Jesus praying or something in my house. You know, I got a Bible. You're like, is it only superficial things that are evidence of your belief? Or is it what Jesus commanded? Do we embody what Christ commanded of us? And it all boils down to, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I mean, it's all what it is. Like, anything you do for Jesus is for Jesus. You know, when we talk about giving to God, it doesn't say, like, give to God. 2 Corinthians talks about God loves a cheerful giver because you give because you love God. You serve, right? Why did Jesus Christ come down? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That it's love is the root of it. Right? We love God because he loved us first. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. It's all about love and love and love. Think about all your other relationships in which are supposed to be founded in love, whether it be spousal, friends, or siblings, or parent to children, or whatever. What are your core motivations for that relationship? Hopefully it's out of love. And when you do things out of love, it's very different than when you do things out of force. You know, I do a lot of stuff with this church, but it's not because the ASAP is like, oh, Jonathan, you have to do this. Scars, you know, like, it's not like that. It's because I want to do it, because I want to serve, I want to teach, I want to do that. And I see a lot of good people in our church that do love to serve, and you can tell people in our church that love to serve because they do it with a smile. They keep going, and they want to do more and more and serve God. And you can tell on their faces, you can tell by the way they live, that this God they serve is not just a God of duty, a God of just force, but rather because they love Jesus Christ. The love of God is at the heart of it. So the core question is, do you love Jesus? And if you don't, perhaps ponder the question, is your love grounded on the gospel message? Because at Christmas time, we get so focused on presents, we get focused on Christmas time, we get focused on holidays, we get focused on Christmas decorations and toys and, I don't know, whatever, Super Bowl around the corner. We get focused on all those things, but we forget about the gospel. At the core, Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to shed his blood for our guilty blood, to give us his righteousness, to give us a relationship with God Almighty, to give us eternal life with him in heaven, to build a relationship between the two of us, to allow us to have the Holy Spirit. And I can go on and on and on about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the thing is, if we don't really love Jesus Christ, then the problem is that we don't appreciate what he did. And that's at the root of it too. Do we love Jesus Christ for what he did, what he came to do? Or do we love Jesus for all these peripheral things? Right, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments. Do we keep his commandments? Otherwise, we're dishonoring him. So just ponder that. A new year is starting. 2014 is like, what, like 2 days away or 3 days away or something? Consider what you'll be doing during the next year. Is it going to be a year that honors God? Jesus Christ, remember at the end of that Isaiah quote that Jesus quoted, said that to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are we proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor? Are we proclaiming with our lives that Christ has come to grant forgiveness of sins, to redeem the world, to save us from everything that we could not save ourselves from, to bring us closer to God in a way that has never ever been possible before that, to give us what we truly need in our lives? Do we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor for 2014? Or do we proclaim the year of our favor or what we want and what we do? So I want you guys to consider that. It's still a long ways away till the next celebration of in Christ or whatever. Really consider, do those celebrations honor God, or are we just honoring ourselves? Are we building a school on Everglades and letting it sink, and probably that lady spinning in her grave if she knew what was going on? Or is that what we're doing? And Jesus wouldn't be spinning in his grave because he's not in the grave, he's out there, so. But let's just ponder that for this new year. As you guys think about the next year coming up, as you make plans, as you make, you know, whatever you guys are doing for next year, does this honor God? Are we making disciples? Are we loving one another? Are we serving the poor and the needy? Are we really living like Christ lived? Really study the Bible. Look at what Christ's life was like. And can we say that we imitate him? Can we call ourselves Christians as people that follow Christ's footsteps? If not, there's your problem. Let's close up in prayer and really ponder this for the new year. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to die for our sins. I pray that we can all live lives worthy of your son. And not just because we work hard or because we just want to do it out of duty, Lord, but because we truly love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit can move in our hearts and to give us a true love of God, Lord, that whenever people see us during Christmas or any other time of the year, Lord, that they will see that we truly love your son, that we serve your son, that we'll die for your son, and that we really manifest your son here on the earth, Lord. I pray that we can be your hands and your feet. We can be the Christ's hands and the feet and really minister to people here on earth, Lord, to proclaim the year of your Lord's favor, Lord. And I pray that just whatever we do here on earth, I pray that it would be glorifying to you, Lord, and to really worship you with all that we do, Lord. And that when we see you face to face, that you will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that our church together as one unified body can serve as Christ to the community, Lord, and to be a conduit for your grace and mercy. That when people see this church, they will see God's love and see nothing else. That they will see really that this church loves you so much and that church loves other people as well. I pray that all of our hearts, including mine, can be softened, that your Holy Spirit can move in our hearts, God, because we know that nothing can happen unless you cause it to happen, Lord. That we can all be all like Christ and say that, we'll all be like Paul and say that it's not we that serve per se, but it's rather Christ in us that serve, Lord. And that we can really serve you through your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.